It's good to be back with y'all again. Good morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, so feel free if you want to go ahead and turn there. And I want to start by telling you a story of when I was younger. And I was probably around 7 or 8. If you ask my wife, it seems like all the stories I tell were I was about 7 or 8. Apparently it was a busy couple of years for me. But our family was staying with some friends, and these friends owned a farm, kind of horses, fields, the barn, kind of the works, and they had a young boy who was around my age. And what a great few days just to be able to run around together and explore that farm and just hang out and spend time together, and it was going so well. And then the neighbor boy came over and wanted to hang out with us. And for whatever reason, I just found myself extremely jealous. Jealous that I now had to share this attention. Jealous that this connection that we had been forming all of a sudden seemed threatened. I remember one day walking into that barn and seeing the two of them together. And I just turned around and ran. And I ran into the nearest cornfield, and I went a few rows in, and I just sat down. And I remember just being miserable. And I would look out through that cornfield, and because I was just a few rows in, and I remember even when I saw people searching for me or calling my name, I didn't move. I just sat there. It was as if that row of corn was an impenetrable wall I couldn't get through. I felt incredibly isolated. Even though at the same time I wanted nothing more than for someone to come and find me. Now, isolation's not new, but I think we have to admit that we're living in a time of heightened isolation for many. Busyness, I think, contributes to that. Technology contributes to that. Probably some of the cultural divide that we feel contributes to that. But if isolation were a sickness, we may be reaching kind of pandemic levels. Last year, the APA, the American Psychological Association, did a survey. And over half of respondents reported feeling isolated, left out, or lacking companionship. Half. One out of every two people. And the response rate for those feeling isolated, left out, or lacking companionship, it rises as you get to younger and younger generations. The problem's getting worse, not better. But why should this matter to us? Maybe this feeling of isolation resonates with you. Maybe it's something you can identify with. But maybe not. Maybe you feel like you're doing okay. But when one out of every two Americans is reporting feeling this way, I think we have to acknowledge that there's an issue. Especially because remember, Jesus was once asked, hey, what is the greatest commandment? And I love this question. I love that of all the people approaching Jesus and asking him questions about all sorts of things, there was someone who was willing to walk up to him and ask, okay, just like, what's the greatest? What's the main thing? What should I be focusing my life on? What brings me closest to the heart of God? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? This is the kind of person that just cuts straight to the point, right? But Jesus responds, I have to tell you two things. And I have to tell you two things because these two things are inevitably linked. They're two sides of the same coin. You want to know what the greatest commandment is? It's this, to love God and to love others as yourself. At the very center of the purpose of humanity, this is what lies there. To love God and to love others. This is our eternal calling, to step into the life and the love of God and then to invite others into that same community. And just to be clear, this is true for me and this is true for you. Whether we consider ourselves extroverted, introverted, that doesn't matter. Remember, even Jesus took time away from the crowds to go and be alone with the Father and spend time. We need those times of silence and of solitude to focus us, to ground ourselves in our relationship with God, to hear that still small voice. And those moments of silence and of solitude, if we let them, can become moments of great comfort, of great joy. But those moments where we ground ourselves in our relationship with God, where we step away for a time, they're always meant to fill us up, energize us, and then send us back into the world to once again love those around us. Our purpose remains the same, to love God and to love others. And now if that's our highest purpose, to love God and others, and Jesus seems to think that it is, what does isolation do to that purpose? When we feel isolated, when we feel left out, like we're lacking companionship, like we can't connect, should it not warn us that something is going wrong, that we're being kept from that primary purpose? And one out of every two Americans feel this way. And it's more acute in younger generations as you go. But there's a difference between knowing the problem and knowing the solution to the problem. And so today we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel, because at the center of the story of Cain and Abel is a breakdown in relationship. And perhaps it can shed some light on this. Our main point for today: isolation keeps us from following the heart of God into loving others. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the text. Lord, I want to take a moment this morning and pray especially for those who are feeling alone and lonely. Maybe even those that are at home because they felt like they had no place to go, felt disconnected from the people around them, from the churches around them. Lord, you know how many are finding it a struggle to connect with those around them. Lord, would you just help us to sit under your word today, to learn, to be guided by your Spirit. And just like those times of silence and solitude when we're able to connect to you, Lord, would us coming to the church just be a chance to sit under your word and then be guided by the Spirit to go back out and to love others the way you've loved us. In your Son's name I pray. Now, chances are you're familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, but let's just get into it and see what stands out to us. Let's start in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Now, this is part of the story that, at least for me, can feel a little uncomfortable to start off with. It can feel at times like, okay, is God playing favorites? Right? Well, why take note of the offering that Abel brought, but not the offering that Cain brought? Now, you don't have to study Scripture for too long to realize that Scripture will rarely tell you everything you want to know. Is anyone there with me? But it will tell you what you need to know. And sometimes, and I remember it was like a light bulb going on when I realized this, sometimes Scripture will give you a puzzle. Sometimes it will give you something that doesn't make sense at first so that you sit with it and meditate on it and mull it over in your mind. And the whole time that is happening, God is renewing your mind and transforming your mind and helping train you to think in a new way. It's okay at times if there's moments where we feel tension in Scripture, when we're uncertain about what we're studying. That's not something to run away from. That's something to lean into. That's something God is using. And so it's okay here at the beginning if we're a little uncertain. If we can't exactly articulate what's gone wrong, why the sacrifice of Abel was accepted, why the sacrifice of Cain was not. However, like most parts of Scripture, if we expand our view, if we look at the rest of the Scripture, I think we start to get some hints. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Or maybe we can look at Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so we start to paint this picture where the kinds of sacrifices that God regards has more to do with a person's heart and motivation than with what's actually being offered. Remember a time where Jesus and his disciples are in the temple, and Jesus calls his disciples over. No, come here. Look. And there's a widow putting an almost trivial amount of money in the offering box. And Jesus says, look, this is important. This is significant. Look, I need you to see this. Because that trivial amount of money that she's giving out of her poverty. And in that way, she's given more than everyone else. We come to a place where the heart and the motivations matter so much more than what is being given. Where someone's coming to God and just out of the love and generosity shown them is wanting to reflect that back to God. Not reluctantly, not out of compulsion, but out of love. And so the story of Cain and Abel opens not with good and bad offerings, but with Cain as someone who is already struggling to have a heart inclined towards God and towards others. And I think this is confirmed by what God says next. Look down at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Cain, I'm not trying to make this hard on you. But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. Notice, even though God does not regard Cain's offering, has God gone anywhere? Has God separated himself from Cain? No, he's right there. He's giving Cain advice. He's trying to help Cain. He's trying to guide him. He's trying to help show him a path forward. You can almost hear God saying, look, Cain, there's something dangerous here. Sin is stalking you like a wild animal stalks its prey. And sin always brings death. But just like I told your parents, just like I told Adam and Eve, look, rule over the animals, have dominion over the animals. So you have to rule over this. Sin doesn't have to have power over you unless you let it. And it's interesting to me that we don't hear Cain respond to God. It's as if God's trying to reach out to Cain, trying to help him, and God's only met with silence. How much is that a reversal from how I sometimes am tempted to think of communication with God? I'm reaching out to God, I'm pouring my heart out to God, and sometimes I just feel like I'm being met with silence. But here we see God trying to reach out to Cain and only being met with silence. How many times is that true in my own life? Because I'm distracted. Because I refuse to slow down enough to just be with God. And so instead of listening to God, Cain acts out of his anger and out of his jealousy. Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And this whole story happens incredibly quickly. And the details are sparse. And almost before you know it, you're done reading. But can we take a moment to just sit in this part of the story? I imagine them standing in that field side by side. Brothers, the first to share that sibling bond and all the complications that it brings. All the love, all the rivalry. For whatever reason, I picture him just watching a sunset. And this will be the last sunset that Abel sees. Because Cain has made a decision with irreversible consequences. For the first time in human history, one person looks at another and says, "You don't deserve to be alive." And it doesn't matter that God made you. And it doesn't matter that your life belongs to God. None of that matters because I'm going to take that life into my own hands. And so Cain kills Abel. And how many thousands and thousands and thousands of years of misery and loss and suffering and pain flow down from this moment. Verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And this is a vitally important question because something is happening in Cain's heart and mind. I have an older brother. I'm actually very excited because him and his family live down in Florida. They've lived down there for years, and probably this fall they're going to be moving back up into the area. It's the first time I've lived near him in a very long time. So been very excited for that. If someone asked me, like, hey, are you your brother's keeper? How would I answer that? I'd probably say, well, yes. You know, it's my responsibility to help him, to encourage him. You know, it's my responsibility to be a source of support and as much as I can to encourage him towards flourishing and encourage him in his relationship with God. Yeah, I'm my brother's keeper. But like most siblings, there are times where we're at odds, where there's tension, maybe even when we're downright fighting. And in those moments of tension, in those moments when we're at odds, what if someone asked me, hey, are you your brother's keeper? Would I be tempted to change my answer? And say something like, well, you know, he's an adult. He makes his own decisions. He, you know, there's times he doesn't really listen to me. Like, I don't know if I can really be responsible for him. And ever so slightly, I begin to solidify that distance that's been created between us. I begin to isolate myself from my brother. I begin to accept that separation as the new normal. But I want to go back to Cain's question for a minute. Am I my brother's keeper? How would you put this in your own words? If you had to rewrite this, if you're doing your own version of the Bible, like how would you rewrite this? If you have to change the homework so that it's not identical, am I my brother's keeper? When I first began studying this, I kind of mentally found myself plugging in the word responsibility, right? Am I responsible for my brother? You've already heard me use that a few times, and I think it still works. But I think there's more we can get here, right? Because that word, right, keeper. Think about the wider context of the Old Testament. When you think of just the Old Testament as a whole, what do you think of if I say to keep? To keep. Well, I think it probably wouldn't be too long before you think of maybe Israel and the law. Right? This thing that was given to Israel, that God gave Israel, they were to keep the law, they were to keep the commandments, they were to keep the Sabbath and the feast and the festivals. And this has sort of two facets to it. The first one is, yes, they were to guard these things, they were to protect these things, they were to keep them close, they were to try not to break them in their own lives. And in a sense, the word responsible kind of works here. Because if you're responsible for something, you'll guard it, you'll protect it. But there's another layer of meaning here. Because to keep also means to value. I hope that when you look around your house and you see the things that you're keeping, it's because they have some value to you. Otherwise, you may have a problem. But anyway, I hope you know their value, and that's why you're keeping them. It's to value something, to treasure it up, to see the value, and to keep that value at the front of your mind. Israel was to keep the commandments. They were to guard them. They were to not break them. But they were also meant to value those words given by God. They were to treasure those words up in their hearts and in their minds. They were to, same with the Sabbath, they were to keep it, they were to value it, they were to see the goodness in it, and the feasts and the festivals, and they were to value and celebrate these things. And so we find Psalms where the psalmist is just going, Lord, how wonderful are your laws and your statutes. How marvelous. That's not just about guarding and protecting, it's about valuing. And into this context, Cain asks a question. Am I my brother's keeper? And we often hear this as, am I responsible for my brother? Am I on the hook to protect my brother? But what if underneath it is another question? Is my brother someone I'm meant to value? Is my brother someone I'm meant to treasure? Is my brother worthwhile? Look down at verse 10. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. It's as if God is saying, Cain, like, I'm not going to tell you if you're your brother's keeper. But let me tell you this, I am. I'm your brother's keeper. All life belongs to me. And I hear your brother's blood crying to me from the ground. You may have denied your brother's value and worth, but I made him. And I know him just like I know you. I knew his value. And Cain, I never left you. I was here with you the whole time. I was warning you as you took each and every step that created the separation between us. God's answer to Cain's question resounds through all of Scripture. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Absolutely. A million times over, yes. We are to love and value those made in the image of God. And that is each and every one of us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, for all eternity, yes. We must never stop seeing the image of God, the image of the God we love, in those he has made around us, in those he has loved even to the point of death. The world will give us plenty of reasons to hate. And they may even seem like good reasons. Other people will give us plenty of reasons to hate. And it may even seem like good reasons. But God has given us something to love. And it is him and his image in the broken lives around us. May the Spirit just open our eyes and allow us to see the image of God in others, especially in those moments when no one else does. And so Cain, in one act, creates separation, creates isolation. Cain separates himself from his brother in an irreversible way. But Cain also creates separation from God. Right in this moment, even when Cain has killed his brother, even in that moment, even as God is going to pass judgment, he's also going to show Cain a degree of mercy. But this story kind of wraps up in verse 16 with Cain walking away from the presence of God. You see, the story begins with Cain feeling isolated and alone. Even though he's not, God's right there. But the story ends with Cain choosing to be isolated and alone. Isolation keeps us from following the heart of God and to loving others. And as I mentioned earlier, I think there's a lot of things in society that are pushing us in this direction, that are pushing us towards isolation. People feel more divided than ever. Divided culturally. Heaven help us, divided politically. Divided generationally. How much different my experience in some ways than those of my grandparents and my great-grandparents. We have trouble connecting with those who aren't like us, who don't think like us. I think a lot of people are scared. Scared of our communities, even scared of our neighbors. Depending on who you are, maybe you've watched, listen to 35 Troops True Crime podcast, whatever that looks like. And partly that's because we maybe understand some things that are going on, but partly it's because we're in an attention economy and people are making money off our attention and our fear. The news, social media, politicians. How many of these influences keep your attention, keep your eyes focused on them because they're making you afraid? And the barriers that creates between me and my neighbor. In a lot of ways, it seems like we're busier than ever. You know, I think we all know that it's not necessarily getting easier. And how many of us get a clock out of our job only to go to the second job or the side hustle just to try and make ends meet? And at the end of all that, we're tired and we're exhausted and we come home and we scroll through social media. Or we turn on that movie or that TV show that's just a comfort, just so we can try and push back the rest of it. Most of our forms of entertainment are as isolating as the rest of our lives. And through all this, we struggle with sin. The same sin that Cain struggled with, whatever form that takes. Sin is always isolating, no matter what it promises us at the beginning. It always separates us from God. It always separates us from others. But Jesus has shown us a better way, where we're reconciled to God, where we're constantly being reconciled to others. We're free from the sin by what Jesus has done. We don't have to let it have mastery over us. We can boldly enter into the presence of God. We can cry, Abba, Father. We can forgive one another as we have been forgiven. We can lean into the new family that God is creating. But what does that mean for this week? Maybe there's unresolved sin in our lives. Anger, jealousy, resentment. Things that are building walls between us and those around us. Remember what God told Cain. You can master this. Don't ignore it. Go to God. Take some time with Him. Talk to Him about it. Work through it with God. Let Him bring you back to a place of love and forgiveness. Or maybe where do we see isolation in our own lives or in the lives of those around us? Where can we lean into building up those relationships? Where are there opportunities to demonstrate the love God has shown us to others? And in some ways, just even being here today, right? Being a part of a church presents so many of those opportunities. There's few things I enjoy as much as just having someone over for a meal with my family. But the goal isn't to impress you. The goal isn't to entertain. Chances are, if you come over for a meal, you may see on the front porch the drying rack with the laundry. Because we're not trying to impress you. We're just honestly going, hey, here's what our life looks like. Pray for us, please. But it's a chance to just sit and lean into relationship and not put up a facade. And there's a decent chance the kids may be kids. But the goal is to build one another up. And there are a million ways this could be lived out. Would the Spirit guide us in that this week? Open our eyes where those connections can be made. What if I take 15 minutes instead of scrolling online and call someone or text someone? What am I going to lose? What do I have the chance to gain? We are the hands and feet of God. God is making His appeal to the world through us. We're sent to those who are lost and broken, who are alone and feel like they have no hope. We are to encourage one another. We are to, in fact, the world is to know and see Jesus in us by how we love one another. And none of that can happen in isolation. Not one bit of it. But it can all happen through the power of the Spirit inside us. I want to close today with 1 John 3:16. I think of this as the other John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We can become an antithesis of Cain. Instead of harming those around us, we can lay down our life for those around us. We can live lives of love and of service. And in so doing, draw closer to God, closer to others. And we can represent well the one who saved us. The one who also laid down his life. Lord, I don't know what kind of form you're calling this to take in our lives this week. Lord, would our neighbors, would our families, would even the strangers that you bring across our path, would they stop being things that we dread interacting with? Would you give us eyes and a heart that sees the value there, that sees what reconciliation and redemption and relationship can look like by the power of your Spirit and what you've done on the cross? Lord, I know this isn't easy. And there will still be frustrations and arguments. Even Paul said, look, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Which means it's not always going to depend on me. But Lord, help me to take that step. That step towards you and towards others instead of away from. In your Son's name I pray, amen. We're going to have a video preview of next week. And then you're all dismissed. Or you could hang out and interact with people. No judgment either way. Thank you.